you don't have peace as you make a decision, the decision is going to be contaminated by the lack of peace. So our goal here is to discover those ways of peace so that each of us is always in this tranquil condition, able to cope with the dramas that are taking place around us, right? But we do it from an intelligent, calm, cool, collected posture known as the peace of heart and mind. We've been dealing with peace, the core of mental health. It's a state of inner tranquility in spite of whatever is going on around us. It is the freedom from the inability to cope with disturbances, agitation, quarrels, and emotional traumas. It is a quietness of mind instead of having a lot of mental disturbing noises going on and an inner commotion. I want you to take a look at this line. Let this line represent, if you will, peace, ongoing tranquility, never-ending ongoing condition of your heart in peace. And then what happens is we get into different kinds of traumas and disturbances and commotions. And instead of us living in this line here, we go like in these shapes here, and we get off track and we get off of our peace. The reason why peace is, one of the reasons why peace is such an important thing is as follows. You do not want to make a decision when you are in that emotional condition. You do not want to make a decision that's going to affect your life when you're in this condition. In fact, the best thing one can do in this situation, what should you do if you're disturbed and represented by this erratic line? The best thing you can do is to get back to peace before you make meaningful decisions. The most important decisions you can make when you're in one of these out of peace conditions is to get back to peace before you make meaningful decisions. That's why peace is so important. It's this inner condition, this tranquility that enables us to make right, reasonable, accurate decisions. When you don't have peace as you make a decision, the decision is going to be contaminated by the lack of peace. For example, if you make a decision when you're angry, the mind will be inclined to make an impulsive, compulsive, and inaccurate reaction. And so you'll probably make the greatest speech you will ever live to regret, because it didn't come out of the real confident, peaceful, gentle, under control, tranquil soul condition of your being. Methinks almost every difficulty in life is created because we make decisions based on all kinds of emotions that are out of control. And those decisions have consequences, and they lead to more decisions. And what happens is life is a maze. Life is lost, pain, mental disorder, the lack of mental health takes place. It is this condition that has basically turned entire nations into insane asylums, where everybody is doing what's right in their own eyes. But the problem is that their eyes are skewed. They are incapable of accurate vision. It's like having muddy spectacles and flint. And so we make decisions from here and here and here. Instead, we should be making decisions from this condition of composure, tranquility. A condition that the Bible describes over 500 times as peace. So, the world's full of disturbances. And Jesus says, in the world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. He wants to show us how to overcome that condition. And so our subject today is hindrances to personal peace. Now, I'm not exactly sure how this is going to play out. Remember last week, we had somebody say there's miracles happening at King of Kings Christian Church because the pastor was done in 35 minutes, and that was a miracle. And that's because this was supposed to be part of last week. So since I saved you 30 minutes last week, many a truth is spoken in jest. We'll see what we can do. I have a breaking point halfway through here that we may have to accept, but we'll play as it comes. But I want to talk to you about some of the vital hindrances to peace. Our subject coming up, by the way, is the ways of peace. The scriptures critique us or criticize those who know not the paths of peace. They don't know the ways of peace. So our goal here is to discover those ways of peace so that each of us is always in this tranquil condition, able to cope with the dramas that are taking place around us, right? But we do it from an intelligent, calm, cool, collected posture known as the peace of heart and mind. So what are the hindrances to personal peace? I want to mention the first one is different forms of self-rejection. Self-destructive behaviors come out of this fundamental issue. They don't like something about them or what they've become or what's happened to them, and so there's rejection. Self-destructive behaviors. Self-destructive behaviors are not just the taking of drugs and drinking alcohol. They are not just smoking up and doing dope, and those are self-destructive behaviors. But much more subtle is the self-destructive behavior of wrong decision-making. Because what happens is, as I've just pointed out, all our decisions begin to slide backwards because they're not based on a sure foundation. Self-rejection. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, although this is one of my main themes. And the book is in process right now called Why You Were Born. And as you know, Mark Twain said there are two very important days in a person's life. One, the day they were born. And second, the day they found out why they were born. Those are the two important days in everybody's life. Mark Twain. So let's look at scripture. Did he not make me in the womb? Did God, was he involved in making you in the womb? Yeah. And did not one fashion us in the womb? This is an understanding. Because here's why. To reject one's own person and not be happily relaxed in who and what you are is really a rejection of he who was part of the authorship of what you and you're making. And it's knowing the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. So this right connection has to be made with the Creator. Here goes more scripture. Now, O Lord, you're the Father. We're the clay and you are the potter. And we all, that doesn't exclude anyone, everyone in here. You are the work of his hand. Now the details of this in explicit language can be seen in Psalm 139. But it's not my intention today to spend very much time on this, because only to mention that this is, listen, if a person doesn't like themselves, they can never have peace. If you don't like you, how can you ever be at peace? At the core, one of the greatest hindrances to having peace is not liking you. So I want to suggest, here's a lot of areas. People reject their race, nationality, gender, parentage, their age, physical features, their mental potential, all kinds of things created this. But in order to save us a lot of time, I'd like you to go to the website called nothingbutthetruth.org. And on that website, you can sign up and get a free copy of this e-book called Learning How to Like Yourself. In this book, you will discover 32 consequences of people not liking themselves. And then it will show you the solution. Because until a person gets in this proper condition of genuine self-acceptance, they will never experience peace. It's kind of intriguing, because the lack of self-rejection leads to two different directions. On the one side, a poor self-image. On the other side, narcissism. Narcissism is an attempt to overcome the sense of inadequacy and inferiority and satisfaction with what a person is at their core. So now narcissism kicks in, which makes self the focus, and I have to promote myself, and I have to get everybody, and on it goes. So I recommend that you pick up this book, free of charge, by the way, and Learning How to Like Yourself, because the first hindrance to peace is self-rejection. The second hindrance to peace is unresolved guilt. So God says, I create the fruit of the lips. And God says, peace. I want to give peace to those that are far away from Him, isn't it? Those that are far off. I mean, they are emotionally removed from God. But He says, I want to bring peace to those that are far off. And I want to bring peace to him that is near as well, saith the Lord. And now, watch this interesting insight. I want peace to those who are in distance from me. And I want peace for those who seem close to me. And this is how it can happen. I will heal him of all the conditions that prevent the having of genuine peace in one's core, in one's soul, in one's mind. And now life takes on joyful significance instead of drudgery and battle after battle, unnecessary battles. So watch here how this proceeds to tell us what the difficulty is. I want to heal him, but those who will not come for the healing, who will not be brought, even though that's what I want for them, they're going to be like the troubled sea. What is the troubled sea like? It cannot rest. And whose waters start casting out mire and dirt. Bad stuff automatically begin to be created. Why? Because at the core, this peace condition does not exist. And so, there's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Now, this word wicked is probably deserves some explanation. It simply means those whose, it actually comes out of the same root word as iniquity, who prefer to be unequal in their right relationship with God and want to do their own thing. And there's no peace. Now, In contrast to this, the Apostle Paul comes along and he said, I exercise myself. Now, I really don't like that phrase because it reminds me of something I should do more than twice a week. Oh, dear. You ready to say, God help the preacher again? This got a little different application to it this time, right? Paul said, I exercise my man. I'm working out. I'm exercising myself to have always. Now, that's kind of a key word, too, this word always. A conscience that does not have offenses in it, neither toward God or towards any other person. So you can tell from this, and we'll get into it probably in a little more detail later, that having some wrong between you and another person damages the conscience. And the conscience damage damages the peace. Because unresolved guilt is a great hindrance to peace. In fact, the scripture describes this condition as we need to have good conscience. The end of all the commands of God gives a good conscience and faith, from which many have swerved aside, have turned from jangling. And one translation says, faith and clear conscience, these are the two simple weapons. Weapons, can you imagine? They give you capability to conquer going forward. These are the two simple weapons that so many have cast contemptuously aside and have run their ships upon the rocks, faith and a clear conscience. Because this unresolved guilt, look at this, our rejoicing is this, it's the testimony of our conscience. Yeah, my conscience is in good shape. I've got it right with people and with God. But without that, peace is impossible. When I was a teenager, I had no peace. I will never forget, and it's always a joy for me to recount some details of the night in a camp meeting where I found the Lord and He found me. And I met Him at an old-fashioned altar, and I only remember saying His name three times, and then he came into my life. I was at that altar. I didn't want to go away. Because so many good things were happening in me at that moment. I was getting my conscience clear with God. So I was there almost 3 hours. And when I left the tabernacle, everybody else was gone. It was just a bare bulb hanging at the doorway. And most of it was in darkness. And it was in the wee hours of the morning. So I went down to the lake and I sat on a railroad tie. And I looked out across the moonlit Great Lake called Ontario. And I can never forget the inner peace when I looked up at the moon and the sun and the lighting on the lake. Because before and other times I had looked at the stars, thought about God. But at that moment I realized that He, this creator of stars and moon and earth, was in me. And I would have to tell you that one of the great earmarks of that moment was the peace. The Creator and the created in harmony. Well, I sat there for a few more hours. Actually, until 7 in the morning. And then I made my way to the cottage where my mother and father were staying, and they had just gotten up for having breakfast. It was another one of those traumatic moments of my life. I had just had the biggest one, greatest one that could ever happen, only a few hours before. And now I sat with my father and my mother at breakfast. And I asked them to forgive me. I mean, I had been so disrespectful, so rejecting. I had called them names. I had told my father where to go. Broke my heart thinking about it. And the second dimension of this guilt kicked in for me. Their response was immediate, but not flippant. It was immediate, but it was meaningful. And they said I was forgiven. And a second wave of peace entered my soul. Remember, Paul said, I want a conscience void of offense before God and before men. It wasn't the end of this part of my life. I worked for a year, and then I went to college to train in the ministry. It was in my third year. I had the greatest room in college. It was way up on a floor that it was the only room on that floor. I'd really like to isolate it. And I have to admit that there was a fire escape out the door, which got used far too often. I was laying in my bed one night, awakened by the Lord, because I was elected to be the graduation speaker, which is a big event. In those days, it was 34 or 500 people going to be at that event. And it was as if the Lord said to me, David, you're never going to make it in the ministry unless you go to people that you wronged and ask their forgiveness. I got out of bed. I took out what I thought was a sheet of paper, turned into about three or four full pages. And I started writing names down. People I'd wronged in many different ways, stolen stuff, and all kinds of stuff. And I determined that I would go to every single one of them and ask forgiveness. I could tell you story after story, story after story. I remember going to one of my old employers, and I had to drive to this Texaco station, and it was 80 miles away. His name was Don. And I had to tell him that I had stolen car mats out of the store and never paid for them. He says, you came all the way here to tell me that? I said, yes, sir. He said, I've turned my life over to God and I'm right with him. And I was so wrong, and I got money to pay you for those now. I remember a girl. I went to see her. I drove over 120 miles and she wasn't home. And I just determined, God, well, whenever I do see her, I will, you know, I'll clear the air. I was now in the ministry, and I was holding a meeting in a city about 70 miles from her hometown. I was preaching that night on Rock and Roll, The Devil's Heartbeat. A very dramatic presentation. I would say what the Bible says and show you. Then I would actually play rock and roll music to illustrate it, and then went into places like the... I had given the altar call. It was a youth rally. There was about 600 teenagers in the place and a few adults. The altars were absolutely crowded. I mean, it was like people weeping and crying. And at that moment, I looked down right about where Hannah's sitting, and there was that girl. And so I walked off the platform. I walked down the aisle. And I sat in the vacant seat beside her. Her name was Linda. I said, Linda, I am so glad to see you tonight. I tried to see you a number of weeks ago, but your grandmother said you weren't home. She said, I heard about it. The reason I'm so glad to see you is because I wanted to ask you to forgive me, because I led you the wrong way. I was so wrong. God's forgiven me, but I wronged you. Would you be willing to forgive me? The girl broke out into tears like a fountain. And she asked me to forgive her too, of course. And she told me then her story, how she had not been serving the Lord. Tonight, I'm coming home. I could tell you story after story of story. Because when God says he wants you to have a clear conscience, this is not like some little option. This will determine your boldness, your courage, your confidence. It's the rejoicing. It's like being able to function without this weight, this cloud, this distortions that rob your peace. Because the scriptures say they're like these faith and a clear conscience are the two simple weapons that so many have cast contemptuously aside and have run their ships upon the rocks. Unresolved guilt. And then I want to talk about uncompleted memories. Uncompleted memories. So, it's another hindrance to mental health. It's another hindrance to peace. So let's look at the scripture. Be not deceived. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. No, neither fornicators or idolaters or adulterers or the effeminate, which is referring to same gender relationships, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now watch this. Don't miss this next phrase. Ready? And such were some of you. Watch now. Don't miss this. This is probably the most important thing right here. Watch it now. But you used to be, what did you used to be? Well, look at here. You were a thief. You were a drunkard. You were a reviler. You were a fornicator, or you wanted to, or you were an idolater, you were an adulterer. You were all these things. You were all these things. You were, but something's changed. Amen. Now watch this. But now, look at this. You're washed. Whoa. You're sanctified. And you're justified in the name of the Lord by the Spirit of our God. Now, here's the problem. Some of you put me in the same category I was just talked about. We were that. We did those things, but now here's the problem. People who only remember what they did wrong and don't remember the completed memory. What is the completed memory? Now that you're washed, now you're sanctified, now you're justified. When we remember, a partial memory of our past will cripple us if we don't complete the memory all the way through. This is one of the great tricks of the devil himself. He will accuse you of something that's true. Remember, he's the accuser. He's a condemner. He brings up your past and he doesn't falsify. Well, if he thought he could get away by falsifying it, he would. But he brings up stuff about us that is true. And we go and we lose our and our self-image. Everything starts to fall apart. Because we fail to complete the memory. But now you're washed. But now you're sanctified. And now you are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. So be very careful. Uncompleted memories lead to a loss of peace. Because if anybody be in Christ, he is. Oh, now watch this. Just look at this. But the person who does not complete the memory, prevents the old from passing away. I want you to hear that sentence again. The person who does not complete the memory keeps the old things from passing away. And they are still robbing and damaging and spoiling us. So, look at another one. I love this scripture. This one thing, this is how important this is. What is the one thing that's really important? Forgetting. Forgetting those things which are behind. Now, I've had this argument, theological, with a lot of, quote, theologians before. Can God forget? And they don't think he can. Yet the scripture says he does. But God is omniscient. Yeah, well, God is also powerful. And if he wants to forget something, he can put it away. Never forget that the God who can make something out of nothing, and that's what he did with the world and the creation. Never forget that the God who created something out of nothing can also create nothing out of something. And that's what he does with your sin. It's gone. Ask John. It's gone. Ask Isaiah. It's behind his back. Ask Jeremiah. It's buried in the sea of forgetfulness. But John's got the best answer. It's gone. So this is important. This one thing I do. I forget those things which are behind. And reaching forth to those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But let us therefore be thus minded. This is you need to complete memories. All right. You're only going to get the half deal today. I can tell that already. Great hindrance of peace and mental health is confabulation. Definition. It is the disturbance of memory caused by fabricated, distorted, or misinterpreted memories about oneself or about others or about circumstances. This is a psychology term, and it's a good one. This is an amazing thing that's going on. In fact, I'm probably going to spend more time on this than normally I would because it's such a new subject to most people. Confabulation. It is disturbance of memory caused by fabricated, distorted, or misinterpreted memories about oneself. Can you imagine what loss of peace occurs if a person has a misinterpreted memory about himself? Or about somebody else, like parents or whatever. Here's a couple of examples. Hillary, dodging bullets in Bosnia. And this is not a negative about Hillary. This is just explaining she really believed that. And what it was. And of course, all reports were there were no bullets. There was not a firing gun in the area. But memory can get distorted without intent. We don't intend to fabricate. We don't intend to dream up these ideas. I don't know if you heard of the loss in the mall syndrome. Have you heard about that? That's very common among psychologists. It's where children can be asked questions and almost everybody remembers being lost in the mall, even though it may never have happened. I mean, there's so many illustrations of this. Have you heard of people who tell how they've been abducted by aliens? What's going on here? See, what's going on here? It's confabulation, see? Now, some of these confabulations are entertaining, and some of them are not so entertaining. They're quite serious. So, confabulations consist of false memories or fake memories and implanted memories. So these are the three problems. I'll take your questions at the end because I'm on camera too there. So fake memories, false memories, and implanted memories. And that's my little diagram here of confabulation. So let me go some detail on this because it's such a new subject. Confabulation has basically two arms of it. It's making people to remember things that never happened. Making people remember things that never happened. Or changing the details of things that really did happen. These are the two things that happen through this human endeavor of confabulation. Changing the details of things that happen, or making you believe things that happened that never really did happen. And so I thought I should give you some more detail on this. So I want to give you some of the sources of how people come up with confabulated thoughts. Sometimes you remember this and you remember this, but you can't remember what was in between, so it gets fabricated. So that's one source of confabulated thoughts. It's linking two things together that you know about with something that you don't really know. Number two, the confusing fantasy with reality. We could spend so much time on this one. It's kind of like the main entertainment of our day. Imagination, which is the repeated picturing of things, makes it seem like it really happened. I had a confabulation of a major significance in my own life. I don't want to tell you the details because it is not worthy. But I had imagined doing something to an enemy, and I didn't do it, but I created this imagination of the setup where I would do it. And I lived with that thing for 4 years or so. And one day I realized, this is really nuts. I never did that. I only imagined it. And so I got that thing out of my system. Memory implantation. I'm going to tell you more about this one in a moment. You ever heard of memory hackers? Yeah. Memory hacking is happening now while we speak. I'll mention a bit of it in a moment. Can actually plant memories in people that they did things and believe they did things that they never did. Now, this has a lot of legal consequences to it. I'm trying to think of her first name. Her last name is Shields. She wrote a phenomenal book. And part of her research, she works in the London University. She actually took witnesses, she took eight or whatever the number was of people, and got them to believe that they had committed a crime that they hadn't. It was this was amazing. Eight people confessing to a crime that they never really did. There is so much of this going on today. Now, let me continue. We'll be here all day. The power of suggestion can create a confabulated thought. Didn't really happen. Wanted it to, maybe, but to suggest that it really happened. Alcohol and drug use sets a person up for false memories, fake memories. Lying to cover something up. That one's pretty easy to understand. Look at this one. Therapists attempting to get clients to recover repressed memories. I have some personal experience with this. I was neither the therapist nor was I the client. I wasn't the client, but I observed it. So people, by the thousands, if not millions, sit in psychiatrists and psychologists' office, and they go through various types of therapy. And contemporary therapy is based on fixing the present by discovering the realities, supposedly, of the past. You know, Jesus' idea is the opposite of that, right? Most psychiatry believes that you are today because of what happened to you back then. Jesus says no. Jesus is the opposite. Jesus says, no, you are today what you intend to be in the future because you're saved by hope. Because if we all depended on our past, we'd all be in deep doo-doo, right? He makes the old pass away. I mean, he's gone, right? It's overcome. It's cleansed. It's sanctified. And it's justified. It's out of there. It's gone. That's Jesus' approach. It's the opposite to psychiatry. The psychiatrist says, well, the reason you are so evilly intended today is because when you were 12 years old, your dad wouldn't buy you the watch you wanted when you were in the jewelry store. So psychiatry, therapy, wants to go back to the past and discover the real stuff. That's what they ask you questions. And more, and I'm, believe me, this is not a tirade or a malicious intent about therapists, because not all therapy is like this. But let me tell you something. That in those sessions, digging up, trying to remember, instead of remembering, we reconstruct. And now we're dealing with a confabulation therapy, recovering process. The replacement of repressed memories can cause confabulation. The interrogation process, contemporary dialogue happening on this subject. The imputation of movie scenes. People project themselves into the movies. Well, if you do this enough, you perhaps will not be able to decipher between the reality and the fantasy. Misperceptions. You thought somebody said that and you formulated an idea from it. They didn't really say that, but misconceptions lead to confabulated thoughts. Exaggerations. You take something that really happened and modify it. You know, I hope this is helping you. Because let me tell you something, in my own limited experience, I've known people who had childhood traumas, from which Jesus can empower them to recover, right? Fully, completely, 100%, over, gone, passed away, new, everything new. But those things got exaggerated and exaggerated. They become part of the identity. And now this lady's 57, 60 years old. She's still living under the control of a confabulation and has no peace. God's a believer in healing. He's a believer in redemption. He's a believer in recovery. Yeah. Dreams can cause confabulation. Manipulation by others. Demonic imposition. We're coming to that. Unvetted feelings. So you had a feeling, a about something or somebody or some situation. And that feeling got built up, and now we create entire thought patterns based on a feeling that lacks vetting, credibility. We have given dignity to a feeling that should not be even in existence. Because we lack what? Emotional intelligence. Because remember, emotional intelligence is bringing every emotion subject to the intelligence. Emotions cannot be your guidance system. They take you the wrong way. The lack of emotional intelligence. Emotional intelligence is being able to take every emotion and bring it under the rulership of your mind. Misinformation can cause it. Misbeliefs. Hypnosis. And I mentioned memory hackers. So, again, you know, I hope I'm not belaboring this point in vain, because it's such a contemporary issue, and I wish to show you that. Because what's going on is what's called neural manipulation. It is the mapping of the connectomy. And what is that? Doing this, they are attempting to enable brain changing in order to affect the mind and its thinking. Right. This is neural manipulation. It is coming to us under the guise of medicine. It's coming to us under the guise of helping people get rid of bad stuff or whatever. But it's the mapping of the connectomy to enable brain changing in order to affect the mind and its thinking. Just to show you how much of a contemporary issue it is, here it is, front cover of National Geographic, and some more evidence of the same thing, and all kinds of this is going on. Now, there's some consequences to this. It is causing a cultural unforeseen crisis coming, which I define as the development of dystopia. Dystopia is the opposite of utopia. Dystopia is an imagined place or state in which everything is unpleasant or bad. Virtual reality, video games, Hollywood movie productions, generally speaking, are entertaining people with that which leads to dystopia. It's about killing, shooting, beheading, knifing, stealing, fornication, all kinds of gross things that we probably shouldn't and don't need to mention. It is the focusing of the minds of the population through the media of entertainment to that which leads to an imagined place of unpleasantness and evil. This has tremendous cultural ramifications, tremendous spiritual implications. We're talking about developing systems by which, through neural manipulation, we can, in fact, control the minds of the population. Now, I want to suggest to you that it's a good thing to have your mind under control. So you get to choose, because you are the sovereign of you. Don't miss that sentence. You are the sovereign of you. God, when he created you, created you not an animal ruled by instinct, not an object ruled by laws of cause and effect, but a being in the same category as him. Remember? Let's make man in our own image. A being with the ability of self-determination. Having a will. Having the ability and the empowerment to choose. To follow through on choices. So we are the sovereign. You are the sovereign. And you can have your thoughts. You can think they're yours when the danger is they're confabulated. Or you can have your thoughts ruled by God, which will make your thoughts accurate, truthful, peaceful, joyful, loving. Or you can choose to accept the incoming of another force who is the antagonist of God from eternity. The devil. And we are seeing mass demonization taking place. And one of the tactics of demonization is confabulation. We're coming to the invention of memory device implants. Under the guise of science and under the guise of medicine. But let me tell you, the nefarious options of this are so fast. Here's what's going to happen. Because they received not the love of the truth, so they could be saved from whatever the deal is. They don't want to love the truth. God sends them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Confabulation is the method that leads down the wide road to destruction, because it ends up with that they all might be damned that believe not in the truth. They had pleasure in the righteousness. So here's what we've covered so far. Hindrances to peace and mental health, self-rejection, unresolved guilt, uncompleted memories, confabulation. I'm going to end after five. Aren't you happy about that? All right, this is going to take away your peace if you overvalue the opinions of others. Overvaluing the opinions of others. Now, it's clear, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We got that straight, right? However, why is this now? But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Now, obviously, this begs a lot of explanation, but most of you who have been here so often, so diligently, and so faithfully, you've been doing what the scripture says. You've been building your life on line upon line and precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, and now you're getting it all, and you've got so many parts already that it won't be hard for you to fill in the blanks here. When we communicate with or about or receive communication from other people, they should be loving communications. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's why that verse is the preceding concept for this verse. But if you don't use that love your neighbor as yourself starting premise, let me restate it. If the people around you don't use love and put your name in there as their starting premise, then they will give you unloving motivated, unloving mannered, unloving content thoughts. And they can bite you and devour you and consume you. So, somebody says something about you. If you overvalue what they said, it will destroy your peace. It'll upset you. It'll turn your mind into a question mark instead of an exclamation mark. Who art thou that judges another man's servant? You are. Who is that other person that judge you? Because to your own master you're going to rise or fall. And I love this. Hey, you're going to be held up. That's not like held up like this, but girded up. For God is able to make you stand. Why do you judge your brother? Why do you set at naught thy brother? People will give you opinions that attempt to set you at naught. Why? So the scripture's coming along. This is Jesus. Jesus speaking here. Jesus says, how can you believe, now watch this, which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God? Look at this word. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. All incoming counsel, advice, opinions need to be vetted by God's word and wisdom itself. Let me tell you something. If God approves you, don't need anybody else. And if you think that you can have peace and that everybody who speaks to you is going to be peaceable, you've been confabulated already. Do I value? No. Watch this. Everything in when it comes to truth has to be balanced, right? For example, self-love, dead center. Self-rejection, over the side, narcissism, selfishness. The balance, the ditches on each side, always. Always like that. So when it comes to people's opinions, some opinions should be valued. Some should, you know, the danger is that we undervalue them sometimes. Or we overvalue them. How do we know whether we should value them or not? It's determined by, are they in concert with God's thoughts and ideas? Sure, we got some other good ones to come. Well, I hope that was helpful to you.
Do you ever wonder how to handle that difficult person in your life? David L. Johnston has a free ebook just for you, How to Handle Difficult People. Get the free ebook today by going to nothingbutthetruth.org/difficult.